Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Daniel 3. Taking a look at that chapter of this book this morning, and you'll remember from last week the story unfolding throughout the book of Daniel. God working in the lives of His people and the nation, and certainly the lives of these four Hebrew or Jewish young men. Young men who had been torn from their home, taken to Babylon, put into captivity, and then some just amazing events that go on in their life, in their lives, these young lives in this time. They're given several opportunities, and they continue, as we'll see today, to trust God, to serve God, to know God, to represent God in a pagan culture. And I think that is one of the reasons, there's many reasons, but that's one of the reasons why it's such a fitting study for us. To be able to serve God faithfully in a pagan culture, that's really where we are planted and placed by God. Our culture is pagan. I could say increasingly pagan, but I don't know that that's all that accurate. It's really a pagan culture. It has been. It just seems more prevalent today. The point is, God was at work using these faithful young men. As we saw at the end of the chapter last week, God was also at work in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and that will continue to unfold. We'll continue to see God's work in this pagan king and in his heart, and God calling him and working in him and really bringing redemption to Nebuchadnezzar's life at some point. Not yet, but at some point. Nebuchadnezzar had come to know about the true God at the end of chapter 2, and you'll remember that. We'll come back to that, some of the statements he made. God had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and Daniel told him the dream and the interpretation. God answered his impossible request. And as we saw in that chapter, Daniel's wonderful words, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. He glorified God for what he was doing in and through him and through Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we saw, God is certainly not done with his people, right? That's part of the reason that the prophecies of Daniel are so important. As God is encouraging his people who are in captivity, who would certainly have been very tempted to say, all right, he's done. We're in Babylon. It's over. No king anymore. We're nations destroyed. It's done. God is done with us. Or whatever they could have said, right? There is no God, despair, right? But he's not done. And he's working with these faithful young men. That's a very interesting point as well, isn't it? These men, young men, were faithful, and that's who God had chosen to use and work his purpose here in the middle of these terrible circumstances. God is not done with his people. And he is working with these young, faithful men. They see God in their circumstances often. You could say always, I don't know, but often. Most of them, certainly all throughout the book of Daniel. They see that God, the truth that we need to get today, God is never absent from your trials. God is never absent from the difficult circumstances that come into your life. It can feel like it, can't it? It can seem like it. We could be tempted to think wrongly, but he's not. And this is very clear in Daniel, that God was, he was intimately involved in the lives of these young men in the middle of their trial. But in fact, for these young men, God had actually brought this trial into their lives. It was, he was the author of all, everything that happened. He took them, he sent Nebuchadnezzar there to bring them to Babylon. He was in the middle of it with them. We saw that Daniel and his friends were committed to serving God no matter what. No matter where God planted them, no matter what he was up to, no matter what he was doing, no matter what circumstance they found themselves in, they were going to trust and serve the true and living God. And the God of the universe was blessing their faithfulness. An amazing story, these young men. An example, story and example these young men provide for us today. A rich illustrative passage of what it means to serve God in a pagan culture and to be faithful when it's very difficult. Let's read chapter 3 together. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing. And we'll start to see certainly a lot of circumstances going on here, and then another test as Daniel unfolds. Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of their provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, justices, the magicians, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship the image shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the harp, the bagpipe, and the lyre, the trigon, and every kind of music, all the peoples and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, and the lyre, and the trigon, the harp, and bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is a God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics, their hats and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of the fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What an awesome account. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, thank you for this account today, this faithfulness of these young men who certainly and humanly very and amazingly difficult circumstance dedicated their lives to you, served you, trusted you, and did what was right in the face of great cultural and personal opposition. God, just help us today as we unpack these things, as we think on their examples, we think on the details of this account, to see in our own lives places where, God, you want to change us, where you're working to help us understand our human condition, our sinfulness, to turn to you, to love you, to make much of you, just like these young men. And God, may this be a great opportunity for us to see places where we can change and grow today and to certainly see the personal nature of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's quite an amazing account, certainly. Very familiar to us, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the right decision that they made. Starts out with Nebuchadnezzar making an image. Now, you remember his dream from chapter 2, 21 to 33. You can turn back just a little bit and look at that if you'd like to. But God had given Nebuchadnezzar this dream. And it was God graciously working in his life to show him who he is. That's the main point of that. But showing Nebuchadnezzar what was to come in the midst of that. And he gives him this image, the head of gold, and that's Nebuchadnezzar, and then the arms and the midsection and the legs and the toes and all of that. We'll talk more about that later again, once again, when we get into discussing God's revelation and prophecy in a month or two. Here's the point. Nebuchadnezzar had gotten this dream, and here's the application he got out of it. That was a cool-looking image. I'm going to make one of those. And after all, I am the head of gold, and so let's make it all gold, and let's make it a tribute to me. Let's make it a tribute to who I am. I'm going to make an idol of myself so that people can more easily make much of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he did. Now, if you want a good biblical illustration of how to make a bad application of revelation from God, here it is. God is giving him revelation of himself, and Nebuchadnezzar turns it into a chance to worship and make himself an idol. That is a bad application of revelation. It wasn't the point of the dream at all. Now, God is working through all of this, and how stunning is this, by the way, in the sovereignty of God? God graciously gives Nebuchadnezzar revelation. Here's what's going to happen in the future. Nebuchadnezzar takes it, and all he hears is, wow, cool image, I'm going to make one of those, and it's going to be about me. What does God do? He uses it as an opportunity to glorify himself. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? God's going to use Nebuchadnezzar's bad application, his bad decisions, to glorify himself. It says in verse 1 there, King Nebuchadnezzar made the image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He made this amazingly huge image, 90 feet tall around, or at least. Probably had a raised base, and then the image above. Made of gold. Think about how awesome that would be. Set up on a plain, a 90-foot tall image overlaid with gold. Just shining there, gold in the middle of the Babylonian sun. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Just to look at that. You would see it from who knows how far away, right? Just the sun glinting off of this amazing thing. I mean, this was a monument to Nebuchadnezzar's greatness. He is the great head of gold. He wanted everyone to know. And think about that. He, in his mind, here's what he would have been thinking. wow, I'm the head of gold. God thinks of me as the great head of gold. That wasn't the point of the dream at all. Right? This is how Nebuchadnezzar took it and interpreted it and ran with it. He was the one that was the great head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see today and throughout our study of Daniel, was a man utterly filled with pride, dominated by pride, given over, running headlong in his pride, wanting people to make much of him, seeing him, knowing him, giving glory to him, talking about him, obeying his every whim. Success will do that to you. Did you know that? You know, a lot of times in our lives, we think, oh man, I wish I had the success of so-and-so. I wish I was as successful as them or had what they had. Well, maybe you don't have, because God is sparing you from the pride that your heart would run with as a result of that. And it's actually God's grace to you to not give you what you want, because he knows what would happen in your life. Could be, right? Certainly could be. But we can certainly see from Nebuchadnezzar that he had taken the successes that God had given him, right? He was God's servant. God had done these things. God had raised him up for his purpose. But Nebuchadnezzar was taking that and making much of himself. That's what pride is. That's what pride does. It's not making much of God and what God has done in your life, what God is doing, but making much of yourself in the middle of God doing things. It's quite twisted. So he made an image and commanded people to worship it. Just look at these texts again, 2 and then 4 through 5. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, prefects, governors. See how pervasive this is? I mean, everybody had to come. Prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image. And then verse 4, very clear. The herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, shayarn, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Worship him. Nebuchadnezzar told every person in his empire, basically everybody around the whole world, when this happens, you will worship me. Make much of me. I am the great king after all. Make much of me. And if you don't, there are serious consequences. Serious consequences to that. In verse 6, you're going to be thrown into the burning, immediately, to a burning, fiery furnace. Now, just as an aside thing, not going to go run with it or anything because it's not important. But think about it. In reality, any person that has ever lived, any person has a choice to make. You either humble yourself and you say, God is God. I am a sinful person and I need help outside of myself to be right with him. I have sinned. I have broken this relationship that I have, and I need God. And then God, giving that person grace, showing him in his word that Christ, Jesus Christ, has paid for his penalty on the cross of Calvary. That person, seeing that truth, says, "Praise the Lord, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I yield to you. I submit to you. I, in a sense, bow down to you. You are my God alone. I worship you. I obey you. I trust you as my Savior." And if you don't do that, if you in your pride harden your heart and you reject who God is and you don't worship him, you end up in hell, the lake of fire. Isn't Nebuchadnezzar in one way saying, look, I am the great king, and if you don't bow before me, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that it's a major point or anything, but it's very interesting to me. This is the depth of Nebuchadnezzar. He is making himself God. You will worship me. Worship my idol. Worship this thing that represents me. I am the great king. Fall down before it. If you don't, there are serious consequences. Who is going to save you out of my hand? You find these Jewish boys facing a trial, another test, if you will. Life in Babylon is going pretty well up to this point. They've had some difficulties, but they've responded in faith. God has blessed them. They've had some trials come into their life. They've trusted God, turned to Him, and He has blessed them. They get elevated to great positions there in the kingdom. And so they've got a lot of privilege and a lot of things that are going very well for them. Yet, here in the middle of this now, have another test. Now, all of a sudden, now in the middle of being blessed by God, in the middle of having some stuff and having some positions of privilege, are you going to protect what you've got and serve the king? It's not a big deal anyway, right? Just bow down to one image. Or are you going to continue to be faithful and serve only the living God? Oh, if you do what the king wants just this one time, you'll still be in a position that you can give him some influence, that you can influence him towards godliness, or you can protect God's people. Think about how many different ways you could justify bowing down to the image. They faced a test. Nebuchadnezzar presents this grand day of national celebration. All the peoples heard the sound, verse 7, of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, all this musical stuff. All the peoples and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody and all the rulers, all the governors, all the people in any kind of authority, who knows how many people they brought with them, who knows where the messengers probably went throughout the entire kingdom telling people, look, at this time, this is when everybody's going to bow down. Great celebration there on the plain. Everybody's gathered around. Massive sea of humanity. And everyone is going to worship. It is a day of national celebration. Now, the people there, they would have certainly bowed down because they didn't want to get thrown in the fiery furnace, right? But also, they were buying into it. We're great. We're great Babylon. Look at us. This thing represents our greatness, our king's greatness. We're the best. So they have this grand celebration. And everybody bowed down. Everybody in the whole kingdom. Almost everyone. I don't know where Daniel is in this. Doesn't matter. He's not mentioned. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't worship the king's image. They didn't bow down. Now we get this insight, certainly here, into Babylonian politics again. In verse 8, the way that it's stated is very good. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They maliciously accused them. They accused them with the intent to see harm done to them. These Chaldeans did not like these Johnny-come-lately Jewish boys having authority and being elevated to positions where they could do things and influence the king and govern and organize things in the province. They did not like that because that was their job. And there's this political infighting thing going on there. And it takes you back, certainly, to chapter 2 at the very end, verses 48 and 49. God's blessing on these guys. The king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. See, God had blessed them. The king had elevated them to positions of power and authority, and the Chaldeans didn't like it. And so they maliciously accused them. They were attacked. It was an attack by their enemies. These guys, as soon as they found something, aha, you've got it. They didn't bow to the image. Perfect. They run to tattle on them. Run to the king and to tattle. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego didn't obey you, king. They didn't worship your idol. What are you going to do? What are you? They don't worship your God. They don't think much of you. Manipulation, hatred, using people, deception, all about power and money and position. I am really thankful that politics has changed. It's so different today. No one would do that today. No one would lie to your face or try to hurt someone just to get a little bit of power. Certainly the nature of people today would be all about this kind of stuff. Manipulation, hatred, using people for your own ends, deception. So the king, and by the way, that reminds me too, just to think about, you know, the king didn't trust those guys, but then he still left them as advisors. This is crazy. Remember that last time he gave them that test, they couldn't do it, didn't trust them? Well, let's just still use them as advisors anyway. Okay, not very smart, king. But anyway, so he's listening to them, and he asks the boys about it. In verse 14, he gets the boys, and he says, well, let's find out about this thing. Because, you know, what it says, his face changed towards them. I think he really liked these guys. They were very, you know, guys that were probably easy to be around, good, gave them good counsel and everything. They had positions of power, and he could see them being blessed by God and everything that they did. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Wait a minute here, guys. Really, you're the three people that held out. You didn't worship my image? You're not part of what we're doing here, our greatness? You don't understand who I am and what is at stake here? And I like this too. He gives them a chance to repent in the very next verse. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every type of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. So in other words, look, you need to rethink this a little bit here. If you're ready, he was saying, I'll overlook that. Now, I'm a gracious guy. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he just oozes grace. I'm a gracious guy. If you'll do it this time, well and good, fine. We'll forget whatever happened in the past, and we'll move on. But if not, and I think he really had a sense of knowing these guys, they were not going to change. They were not going to budge. If not, there's some serious consequences. And they had already heard that. Some serious consequences. In the end of that verse, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Wow. Wow. Just a defiant challenge into the face of God. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The very thing that he told, that one of the generals told the people in Judah when they were sieging them. Where are the gods of the other nations? Have they delivered them at all? He really believed that. He was it. It was all about him, his power, his authority. He had done everything that happened in the kingdom. He was the one who made it all happen. And he deserved to be worshipped. And these guys were throwing it up in his face. You're not all that, Nebuchadnezzar. We will not serve your gods or worship your image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar said, well, that's okay. Let's have dinner. Because he was such a nice guy. No, that wasn't his character at all, was it? It says that he was furiously angry when they did not repent. And you can see their answer there that, in verse 19 it says that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. You can see their answer right before that. Why? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. Whoa. Really? I am the great king, right? So I'm the great king and you have no reason to answer me. Nebuchadnezzar was an angry man. Did you notice that in this passage? He was filled with fury. Verse 13, you back up there, Nebuchadnezzar in a furious rage. And we'll find that all peppered throughout the book of Daniel. Furious rage. Chapter 2, in a furious rage, he was going to have all of his counselors and wise men wiped out. In a furious rage, the best people in his kingdom, the wisest, godly people who could actually help him, he was going to have them killed. Acting spontaneously out of sinful anger. Constantly, Nebuchadnezzar does it. Now think about this with me here. Nebuchadnezzar was a man totally given over to pride. He was a poster child for pride. He was a prideful man, and he was filled with furious anger. Pride and anger go hand in hand. And to this degree, if you find yourself struggling with anger, look for pride. Because it's something that you're not getting that you think you deserve to have. Something that you have been prohibited from getting, and you and your greatness should have gotten it. Pride and anger go hand in hand. Because pride is all about you, and anger is all about you. There is a way that God has given us the grace to respond to difficult circumstances that are not lashing out, tearing down, hurting people, responding in sinful anger, because we rest in and trust God in the middle of those situations. And God can be God. And Nebuchadnezzar was way off base on that, wasn't he? That wasn't even on his radar screen, trusting God, seeing God in it, trying to figure out why these guys made this decision and using biblical communication to try to talk with them and see what the reasons were for not obeying the king, right? No, it was all about him. He wanted what he wanted, and his decree goes, you better do it. You better get on the program. If you don't, you're going to face my wrath. Sounds like life to me. I want what I want. If you don't give me what I want, there's going to be hell to pay. I'm going to be ticked off at you. You're going to find out about it. I'm going to make you hurt. Well, that's what's going on here. Heat up the furnace. This is what we do with rebels. Burn it up. 7 times hotter than normal. Really? You're not going to listen to the king? We'll show you what we do with your kind of people. These guys are going to become an example. Any person that decided that they were not going to listen to the king, this is what you get. And so they fire up this furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, gets some of his, again, anger just makes a good decision. Some of his best warriors, they died. That was a great decision, right? Heated up 7 times because once isn't enough for King Nebuchadnezzar's glory to be displayed. So 7 times, heat up the furnace, bind the guys, take your best warriors, they throw them in the fire, and it's so hot that those guys died. Wow. This is what we do. This is what you get for your rebellion. That's how we deal with rebels. Nebuchadnezzar showed them. Now, to me, that's quite a distance to travel from chapter 2 to 3, there is a God in heaven. Huh? Wow, your God is a revealer of secrets. Your God is the only God that could do this. Throw him in the fire. Who is the God that can deliver you from my hand? I'll show you what we do with rebels. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, good old Nebuchadnezzar, he had a problem. There is a God in heaven. And he is the great king. Nebuchadnezzar is not the great king. The God in heaven is the great king. And so we find, I'm calling it Jesus to the rescue. Some people have, and you know, can quibble about the specifics of it if you'd like to, if that excites you, if you have fun doing that, go ahead. Some people have believed that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It may be or it may not be, but I'll submit to you that it is Jesus to the rescue regardless. He shows up. He shows up in the middle of their difficult situation. You know, could God have righteously let the boys burn? Do you know he could have? He could have. Because their statement to the king is absolutely 100% accurate. If God is not going to deliver us, so be it. You know what? I mean, we're sitting here today. Not every one of us is going to be delivered every single time. A good friend of ours, just 85 years old, church planting missionary, a guy we just love, died just recently. Well, are you surprised? No. Everybody dies, right? And this could have been their time. God could have just let the boys burn up. But he didn't. He had a superior plan at this time to deliver these boys. Jesus to the rescue. He comes, God blesses their faithfulness, and delivers them. In the middle of this terrible thing, you can look back at 24 with me there. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, you know, help me understand something, right? He asked a good question there, right? Help me understand something. He said, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. You know, they didn't know what to say. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. What's going on here, guys? This is my fiery furnace. This is my judgment. And they're not hurt. In fact, they're not bound anymore. The things that we bound them with, that's the only thing that burned up. Right? That burned up in the fire. They were freed through the fire. And I see someone else walking around with them in there. What's going on? Well, Jesus to the rescue. God thwarted the pagan king's plan to glorify himself. Guess what? The boys did become an example. Right? They did. They became an example. They became an example of all who would faithfully follow and trust the living God and not bow to the great King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 26 and 27. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the fiery furnace and declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't think he was as angry anymore, by the way. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. He couldn't go in, right? The great King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't go in and get them. None of his guys could go in and get them. They had to ask, come out, guys, and come here. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, everyone who had gathered to glorify Nebuchadnezzar, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come on them. Wow. Jesus to the rescue. God changed Nebuchadnezzar's plan to greatly glorify himself into an opportunity for these boys to trust him, to grow in their faith, and to greatly glorify the true God, to greatly glorify him and put his glory on display to the very people who Nebuchadnezzar had thought to glorify himself in. It's pretty stunning and amazing. God blessed their faithfulness and their trusting him and delivered them. He is the delivering God. This is what he does. He took them out of that. They didn't even smell like fire. Mighty men couldn't even get near the entrance without dying, throwing them into the fire. And yet these guys didn't even smell like fire when they came out. Why? Because God did it. God supernaturally delivered them. He blessed their faithfulness and gave them deliverance in the middle of this. And then old Nebuchadnezzar is the one. Remember, he gave them an opportunity to repent. He repented. We can use it with a small r if you want. I don't know that it was a heart repentance. I kind of doubt it at this point in the narrative. But he did make a repentance there in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. And therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Very reminiscent to a statement in chapter 2 about there not being any other God who could do this. I still don't think he got it yet. But at least he did make that statement, didn't he? And in one sense, with his mouth, who knows where his heart was, only God knows, but with his mouth, he glorified the God of heaven, the true God, the living God. This pagan king who had set up a monument to his own greatness got flipped upside down on his head and gave glory to the true God. Why? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to be used of God when the chips were down. Is that not true? When they were faced with an extremely difficult situation, one, what's at stake? You're going to lose your power. You're going to lose your privilege. You're going to lose your authority. You're going to lose your wealth. Two, you know Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to lose your life, right? Now, those are some difficult things to make a choice in the midst of. But what did they do? They weighed what they were faced with in light of the person of who God is and eternity. Think about that. How easy is it to set that mindset aside today? Where life is just too hard, I can't do it. Or that situation just costs me too much, I can't serve and live for and please God. Or I am not getting what I want, so I'm going to do this and that, and I'm not going to trust and rest in the sovereignty of God in the middle of that. How easy would it have been for these young guys to set aside the grace of God and to set aside this redemptive opportunity that God had given them? Let's just be honest about it. How easy would that have been for you? I'll just tell you, that would have been really easy for me to do. I could have justified it. I could have maybe not bowed down to the image, but conveniently found myself somewhere where I wouldn't be seen when all the music was going on. I could have very easily justified my sinful response by not putting my life on the line. Because after all, God brought us here and Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Could have easily set aside that opportunity. But they didn't. They were faithful. They took God at his word. And do you not see this? This is just flowing out of their character because it's happening again and again and again in the book of Daniel. Their character is really what we're seeing. Right? It's not just these amazing decisions that they're making. Oh, they made a great decision. No, it's just their character. They loved and trusted and rested in the living God. And it flows out of them when the chips are down. And they're able to say, oh, king, we don't have to answer you in this matter. And the king and everyone else is saying, the furnace is right there. No, no, there's a God in heaven. Remember that, O king? And if he wants to deliver us, he is fully able to do so. And if he doesn't, I don't care. Because I will not bow down to you. I will not serve your idol. I will not worship your gods. Great example for us today. God continued to bless them. The last verse that we'll look at is 30 there, the last verse of the chapter. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The little plot of the Chaldeans didn't work too well for them. We'll get these young Johnny-come-lately upstarts out of the way, and life can go back to business as usual. God is on the throne. God had his will and his plan that he was working out. No Chaldean political scheme was going to stop that. And God blessed his faithful servants and gave them even more than they had before. Stunning, isn't it? You know, you do the math when you're facing these things. Well, I'll lose too much and it's not worth it and blah, blah, blah. We don't do math God's way nearly enough. Turn with me one place as we wrap up the closing thought. Look at Matthew 10 with me. Matthew 10, 28. It's a closing thought about this. Certainly many applications. I'm going to leave that mostly up to you this morning. Where you can see the heart of anger and where it drives you. You can see the root of pride and what it does in your life and what it destroys and how it affects you. You can see faith lived out and what it means to trust the living God when the chips are down. You can see all of those things and chew on those today and think about how God would have you respond and change as a result. But look at this verse here with me. There's a lot we could read here, but I just want to look at Matthew 10, 28. And I want you to think about this with me this morning. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's be honest about it. Nebuchadnezzar had a great deal of power. He really did. I mean, he, and again, only because God let him. Don't ever hear me say anything than that. But he really did change the face of that part of the world. He did. The nations were conquered. People were destroyed. People were brought into his kingdom. Things were changed. Lots of wealth came, all that. He had a lot of power. But the truth of the matter in the three boys' life is that the very most that he could have ever done to them was kill them. Even that, as we saw, was under the sovereign control of God. He could have killed them, but only if God let him, right? But the greatest power that he had was to have them put to death, which God prevented. So he really didn't even have that power at that time. But that was the greatest. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood something that we need to understand today. That if they had bowed to him, if they had feared him, and if they had trusted him, if they had looked to him, maybe their lives would have been spared. But there is one greater who they should have been fearing. And there is a lot more on the line every day in this world than life and death. You say, well, that seems like a lot to me. It seems like a lot to me too, life and death. But think about the magnitude of what that verse is saying. That is, by the way, Jesus telling us this. Heaven and hell are on the line. And if those boys had made a faithless decision and said, we will obey the king, we will worship idols, and we are not going to trust the living God, it would have shown a very different picture of where their hearts were at. Heaven and hell are on the line. Do not fear him who can only kill your body. Instead, fear him who also, and in a greater way, has the power of life and death, but also has the power to cast your soul into fire forever. It's a serious issue. Faith to the degree that we see the four Jewish boys living out in Daniel does not happen by any human strength. People in their normal state, their natural state, are fallen. Only redemption in Christ can allow you to live a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means placing your trust in him, in Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross for you, for your eternal state forever, and then your daily life as well. I talk in general terms a lot because it's a general thing to talk to a lot of people. Where are you at today? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Do you know for sure that when you leave this place that you will be with him? That you don't have to fear men because you have the God of heaven as your God? There is a God in heaven. Have you done that ever? Have you said, you know what, God, I am a sinner. I need you. Save me from my sins. Make me your child. Start this life of faith for me and so that I can live for you, trust you, and start to be like these wonderful Jewish boys. If you haven't, I really encourage you to ask someone that you know, someone that you know here today, even myself, about that. I'd love to open up the scriptures and show you how you can know the living God the way these boys did. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your wonderful word and certainly these incredible examples of faith. Difficult situations that they were placed in, and wow, they were firm in it. Thank you that it's clear that it's you that was at work in their lives. And God, as we see anything good happen in our own lives, we wouldn't in pride say, well, wow, look at how spiritual and righteous I am, but just recognize, but for your grace, I would be just like anyone else. But you have redeemed me, and you're working, and you're changing me. I just pray for us all today, God. It's somewhat, from a human perspective, confusing, but certainly very simple and clear from your word. How to know you, how to trust you, and how to grow. God, just help each one of us individually, wherever we find ourselves, just to be honest with you today. To be open to your Spirit's work and prodding and conviction. And just whatever place we find ourselves, needing to trust Christ for salvation, needing to trust Christ for growing and changing, whatever. Lord, that we would respond honestly to you and just be open to whatever you have for us. And God, I just pray that we would rejoice together in your faithfulness. It's a hard place to live in sometimes, especially as a believer. And seeing the darkness of our world, it can be difficult. Just help us to rejoice in seeing your faithfulness, your power, your graciousness, your mercy, and just your steadfast love, God, that we would rejoice in that today, to Just continue to let you be God in our lives, and just continue to make much of Jesus in his name. Amen.